Genesis chapter 24, if you would, the book of Genesis chapter 24, and we'll be right at the beginning of the chapter here in just a moment, and then we'll work through a good portion of the chapter. Now, if you're in here and you notice some changes in the audio, we have had some more work done this week. We're not done yet. If you're joining us by way of media, I don't know what to tell you. Just hopefully you can read lips very well. If it's working, if it's not working, we'll make the best of it. Genesis chapter 24, and we'll read the beginning in verse 1 here in a moment. A portrait or a painting is an image that depicts a particular person, maybe a being, maybe some kind of an object. A portrait is an effective way of telling us about a person. We live in a visual world. It's second nature for us to grab a phone or a device and take a picture or to look up something so that we're able to see or to post a picture, something of that nature. And I will tell you that among many of the talents that I do not possess, painting is one of them. I am not a painter. I'm not an artist at all. My brother dabbled with some paintings and drawings, and he went off to develop a graphic art design talent and is very skilled in that field. But it's fascinating to me to watch somebody bring a canvas to life. You ever been to a state fair or something like that and see those people doing character sketches and, you know, it's just a few lines and all of a sudden, boom, a picture appears and it's like, how did they make that happen? Or maybe you like to watch on, you know, public television, the guy with the really fluffy hair that can make it, you know what I'm talking about. Obviously, you watch that because you know. Anybody can draw a stick figure. Some people can bring with a little bit of talent, they can capture an image, but it really takes skill and it takes a lot of talent to be able to capture the likeness in a picture and even to bring out the character of who a person is. But imagine painting a picture of a person that you've never seen. Imagine having to visualize a portrait of someone that you've never met. In Genesis chapter 24, there are multiple portraits that are painted for us in the passage of who Abraham is and of who Isaac is and of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And there's a beautiful picture here of the inspiration of Scripture, of the inspiration of the servant, the artist, if you will, in this passage, of how long before Jesus Christ would ever come to this earth, how that he is portrayed. We're able to see and we're able to picture along with the storyline this wonderful prophecy and this wonderful promise of a son who would be yet to come. And what a beautiful love story Genesis chapter 24 is. If you know the story, if you know where we are, this is of Isaac and Rebekah. And what a great story this is. I've entitled the message this morning, Go Get My Sweetheart. I thought that's fitting for today. And so we'll look at that. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. And we'll read the first several verses this morning of Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him, concerning the matter. Lord, thank you again for the honor to have the Word of God. I pray that the message would be clear, that it be personal. Lord, we ask that you'll help us in this service this morning. May we be attentive to you speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Give me just a little more of my microphone, if you would. Genesis chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. The Bible tells us that Abraham is now an old man. In fact, I find it interesting that the Jews categorized ages into several different categories, and this will help some of you, I'm sure. But the 60 to 70 year olds were considered old age. There you go. If you're not 60 yet, then according to the scripture, you're not old yet. See, I knew it would help some of you. The 70 to 80 year olds, that's the category of the hoary head. The 80-plus year-olds, according to the Scripture, those are those that are well-stricken in years. That's what the Bible says. So wherever you are in that category, there you go. And the Bible tells us that Abraham is well-stricken in years, in verse number 1, and that he is blessed by God. If you remember in the Scripture, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Now, you probably know the story and the background well, but just the birth of Isaac is a miracle. I mean, we could say, and we understand, that he is a son of prophecy, but he's also a son of promise. Here is a son that was brought forth and would have many pictures and purposes in the plan of God. When you get to Genesis chapter 22, you remember that Isaac was taken to Mount Moriah, and he would there figuratively typify the sacrificial lamb. And now in chapter 24, Abraham is in the last years of his life, and he is making a decisive plan that he would find a bride for Isaac. There's a wonderful picture here of the father seeking out a bride for his son, Isaac, and Isaac waiting close by, patiently waiting for the word from his father when he would go and he would get his bride. I think that in many ways, in the father, you can see a picture, in Abraham rather, you can see a picture of the heavenly father. And certainly in Isaac, if you know the background of the story, you can see a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and him awaiting his bride as well. Now today, we've all been thinking about love because it's Valentine's Day. If you're married and you didn't know that, you're in trouble that today is Valentine's Day, FYI. And what a beautiful story, what a wonderful picture of love that is brought forth and displayed for us in the Scripture. And if we could say it, really, you're talking about a match made in heaven. I heard about a wife who guessed her Valentine gift at breakfast one morning. They were seated at the breakfast table, and her eyes were aglow, and she just kept smiling and smiling. And finally, her husband, Jim, looked at her, and he said, "What are you all happy about today?" And she said, "Well," she said, "I had a dream. I had a dream that you gave me a pearl necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you make of that?" Well, he just smiled and he said, "Well, I guess you'll find out tonight." Well, later that night, they had dinner together, and at dinner, Jim had a little small package that he had prepared for his wife, and he slid it across the table to her, and boy, she just kind of chuckled as she held it and began to open it up. And then as she opened the wrapping, only she found it was a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Not exactly what she had thought. And here's a great picture, a great expression of love. All through Genesis chapter 24, there are portraits that are painted that also teach us spiritual lessons at the same time. And I want you to notice several parts of the story. Number one is the father's desire. As you walk through the passage, if you want to jot down these things, you'd be welcome to do that. But I want to give us the picture that starts in verse 1 and really carries all the way through the end of the chapter. Can I have a little more volume, please? In verse number 1, we are introduced to Abraham, and we are introduced to his desire as the father. Now, there's no question the overriding desire that Abraham has in chapter 24 is that he wants to find a bride for Isaac. Everybody with me on that? It's pretty simple. That's what the entire chapter is about. And it's the goal that his son would have a bride. Isaac is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Abraham represents the Heavenly Father. And the greatest desire that the Father had would be that his son would have a bride. Do you know that the greatest desire of the Heavenly Father is that his son would have a bride? That's the picture we find in the New Testament. That's the picture that the Apostle Paul and several other epistles give to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is awaiting his bride. And Abraham has been very thorough. As you read through the verses that we read a moment ago, Abraham tells about the future of his son. He tells specifically to his servant where to go and whom to look for and what exactly the details would be like and where should he go to seek for such a one. And all of those are matters that are important that he find the right bride who is pure, who is sanctified, so she would be prepared for his son. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Well, Jesus is the one speaking those words, and Jesus is saying, this is what it's all about. The kingdom of heaven is about a king making a marriage for his son. It's God the Father who desires a bride for his son. The Father is passionate that the son would have a bride. And do you know that the Heavenly Father is quite passionate that his son would have a bride? And by the way, the bride for the Lord Jesus Christ is being prepared even as you and I speak today. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ longs to be complimented by his bride? By the way, that's how our marriages work, don't they? My wife fulfills me. She completes me. That's why the Bible says that she is a helpmeet. She is a completer. It's not a coincidence that sometimes you would speak about your spouse by saying that they are your other half. To some, to most men, she is the better half, right? And it's not a coincidence that that would be the case, because the Bible teaches that there is a completion when man and woman, when groom and bride are brought together. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, I suspect that we understand this morning that the New Testament teaches that the church is the bride of Christ and is the fullness in him. If that be true, God is calling out a bride for his son. If that be true, Jesus Christ longs to have his bride. Do you know that one of the greatest things that you can do to prepare the bride of Christ, or to prepare for the Son, the greatest activity on earth that you and I ought to be a part of, is that God would make us soul winners. That God would make us active and ready to help grow the bride of Christ. Now, some folks talk about being a soul winner. Some folks know all the right words to say. Some folks know all the preaching about soul winning and what to think about messages about preaching on soul winning. And some folks were even active at one time in telling others about Christ and trying to lead people to Christ. But the truth of the matter is, there are many people who have not won a soul to Christ in so long, you don't even know how long it's been. In fact, you can even think about the last time, let alone lead someone to Christ, but the last time that you actually shared the gospel with somebody. Did you know that every soul that you bring to Christ gets the bride that much more ready for the Savior? Gets the bride that much more complete and ready for the Son? And clearly, it seems like that ought to be the business of Christians today. That ought to be the desire of those who are saved, those who are a part of the body of Christ. That ought to be our goal, that we would see others saved and others brought into the family of God, others brought into the bride of Christ. But sadly, a majority of Christians don't witness much at all. Heard about a little boy who was talking to his teacher, and he said, "I ain't going." Well, she didn't like that English very well, and she caught it very quickly, and she corrected him, and she said, no, it's not ain't, it is no, I'm not going, or no, they are not going, or no, you are not going. The little boy just grinned, and he said, teacher, sounds to me like ain't nobody going. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder sometimes if that's how God feels when he looks at our temperature toward outreach. I wonder if that's how God feels when he looks at his bride. Most are not going. Most are not witnessing. But the greatest desire of the Father is that he would have a bride for his son. Number one is the Father's desire. Number two is the Father's direction. Look at verse number 3, would you? And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, and thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now what's happening in verse number 3 is that Abraham tells his servant to go into the homeland. Not the Canaanites, not here where we are. Make sure that my son does not take a bride of those who are here. Now we don't have time to go into all of that this morning, but the Bible made some pretty clear instructions about what their intermarrying was to be like and not to be like. And there's a reason why Abraham made this directive and this decision. But suffice it to say that he is giving the servant instructions that this is what I want you to do, and this is where I want you to look. It's amazing when you get to verse number 14, if you drop down and you read it, that the servant now is praying, and he says, oh God of my father Abraham, if you would, help me to know who this bride would be. And he is seeking wisdom from the Lord. And he says, the woman that I ask, Lord, if it be all right, let the same be as she. In other words, Lord, if I could just ask this, the woman that I ask about the water, it'd be okay, Lord, if that would just be the one that is for me, or that's the one that is for the son. Now, I just want to pause, and I just want to say that God is not obligated to be put into a box to answer your requests like that. However, he is not above answering that either. And this is a picture of that. The servant was very specific in what he asked for. And he asked the Lord that he would give him wisdom and he would help that it would be she of whom he would ask water. Now think for a moment. When you're in verse number 14, has the servant even spoke to Rebecca yet? No. You know what that tells me? That this is an appointed bride. They haven't even had a conversation yet. They don't even know one another. And she was chosen before she ever knew it. There's a conversation that's taking place. And here's this young lady who is free and unconcerned and just going about her everyday business, not knowing anything about what's happening. And behind the scenes, there's much that's been happening. And it's been happening between the father and the son. And they are asking for this bride to be set aside that is appointed just for him. And before she knew it, she was in the heart of the father, and she was in the heart of the son, and she was in the heart of the servant waiting for this bride to come. Do you realize what a wonderful picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We love him because he first loved us. We choose him because he first chose us. That's the way it happened in this passage of Scripture. That's the way it is all through the Word of God. We love him because he first loved us. Do you know that my wife loves me because I first loved her? That's true. That's true. When I was 18 years old, I walked into a medical clinic, and there behind the receptionist desk, there was a beautiful, dark, curly-haired young lady who smiled and gave me a clipboard, and there was some paperwork on it, and she asked me to fill it out. My dad was with me that day, and I sat down beside him in the little waiting room there, and I was looking at that paperwork, and all of a sudden, as I took out a pen or took the one that she had, I started to write, and I got real nervous. And my dad is a quiet man. He doesn't really have, if he has an opinion, he's going to tell you about it, but he's a reserved individual. My dad looked at me, and he said, what's the matter with you? And I said, "Dad, she's hot." And I kid you not, my dad said, "Oh, just fill out the paperwork before your blood pressure goes up." Sure, I am sitting in this waiting room, and I'm reading through the paperwork. You know what it's like, your medical history. Do you take any medicines? Are you allergic to anything? And in the midst of filling out that paperwork, I kept looking back at the receptionist desk. And I would watch as she would smile and greet other patients as they came in. But then something happened. And then she looked at me. And then she smiled. And then I smiled. And I'm at that place in filling out the paperwork that says, "Do you currently have any of the following symptoms? Heart palpitations? Yes. Cold sweat? Yes. Do you suddenly feel the urge to grin? Yes. Do you have goosebumps? Yes, I do." Well, ironically, I do. I'm not the first one to fill this out. And I'll never forget, I took that paperwork up and I handed it to that young lady and I came back and I sat back down and I told my dad, I said, "I'm going to marry that girl." Now, my dad, being the cheerleader and the team player that he is, he looked at me and he said, "Yeah, right. Way to encourage me on, Dad." But you know, she loves me because I first loved her. Do you know that God loves us the same way? In fact, far greater than any picture of human love. He loved us first, and then we are able to love Him in return. "I have chosen you. I love you. I have set my affection on you." So the Father's direction, it's real simple. Go get a bride for my son. It's real straightforward. You'll know who she is because she's been set aside and she's been appointed. Now I want you to go get her. Number one is the Father's desire. Number two is the Father's direction. Number three is the Father's delegate. In verse number two, we meet this eldest servant of the house. Here is this individual that Abraham has called to his side, and he is commissioned to go and to get a bride for his son. It's interesting, by the end of verse number three, we now have a picture of the father, we have a picture of the servant, and by verse number three, we have a picture of the son. And by the time you just get a few verses into the chapter, there is, if I can use this phrase, there's a blessed trinity that can't wait to meet the bride. Did you catch that? I mean, there they are, the father, the son, and the servant, and they can't wait to meet the bride. And so Abraham calls this master of the house in Genesis chapter 15. Incidentally, you can go back and read it. Abraham names the steward of his house. Is this the same man? I don't know. Some have speculated that. But he calls the steward of his house in chapter 15, and he tells him that he would be entrusted with all of his wealth, and he has a job, and his job is to oversee the affairs of the house and carry out the duties of the father. Well, now we fast forward a couple chapters, we get to chapter 24, and here the duties are now coming to the surface. "I want you to go and to get a bride for my son." Well, what does that look like? I started to work through the chapter and trying to pencil in and try to fit together. What exactly does all of that look like? And I find two or three things that this delegate must do in order to get Rebecca back to where she ought to be in the father's house. First of all, he has to identify the bride. Go to verse number 15 with me, if you would. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." You drop down to verse number 21, and you find that there is a conversation. You drop all the way down to verse number 51, and you find that there's another conversation. And back and forth, he has the responsibility that he has to identify who this bride is. Not just any young lady's going to do. You can't just bring anybody. But she would have to be, watch now, she would have to be somebody who trusts that the father loved so much that he would set aside his son just for her. Not just any bride, not just any young lady, but there must be some trust involved in who the Father is and who the Son is. And furthermore, on her behalf, she has to believe and trust that the Father and the Son will love her. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that's the same thing that happens at salvation? How can you identify who is the bride of Christ? Those that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They trust Jesus Christ and His love for them and the blood that He shed on Calvary. That's how you can identify who belongs to Him. So first of all, he has to identify. Second of all, he has to testify. In verses 22 through 28, he has a conversation with Rebekah. We now know who she is. The Bible gives us her name, and of course, you know her from learning in past Bible studies. But in verse 22 through 28, he talks with her, and he asks her to water the camels and asks her to lower her pitcher. And then you get to verse number 34, and you go all the way through verse number 50, and the servant has a conversation with the family. We don't know who all is represented in the household. We know that a brother and a father and a mother are represented there. And I don't really have time to paint all of those portraits that are there. But suffice it to say, from verse 22 through verse 50, you know what his job is? He's got to tell them who Abraham is, who Isaac is, and convince her to go with him. Now, that's a pretty big job. How many of you have children that are married? All right, it's a good part of us in here. I'm glad that we didn't have to do this. I don't have any children that are married yet. I've thought about trying this with some of my children, but so far I've just stayed away from it. But the servant has a huge responsibility. He has to convince this young lady about Abraham and Isaac. Now, watch. Rebekah, according to the context, Rebekah doesn't even know who Abraham is, let alone Isaac. All she has done is go out to water the camels or to bring a pitcher of water back to the household, whatever her job and responsibility would be. And now all of a sudden she's met by a stranger who tells her, hey, guess what? I found somebody for you to marry. Surprise, surprise. That's a pretty big job. Do you realize that the servant has to convince them who Abraham is, has to convince them who Isaac is, while at the same time tell her who his master is and help her understand everything's already prepared? That doesn't seem so easy now. Verse number 24, he tells her who his master is, Abraham, and who he represents. And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Well, that's not the right verse, but it's a pretty good verse either way. Look at verse 34. Let's try that one. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. He identifies who he's serving. You go on to verse number 36, and he tells her they got all kinds of money. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. Well, I'm Abraham's servant, and Abraham's wife bare a son to him, and they were up in years, but my master has given everything that he has to his son. And by the way, just in case you need to know, Rebekah, he's kind of like a miracle baby. Because my master was really old. He was well stricken in years. He was 100. His wife was also really old, and that's added in the context there. Just so you know, he is a miracle by birth, and the Father has given everything he has over into the hands of the Son. You know why I'm here? I'm just testifying of who they are. I just came to tell you that the Father's riches, he's given to the Son, and they're all available to the Son. Does that remind you of anything from the New Testament? The Bible says in John chapter 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, watch, he shall testify of me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and he ministers to the heart and he testifies that he's been sent by the Father to testify of the Son. And by the way, what a powerful convincer the Holy Spirit is. Now drop down to verse 58, would you? Notice what happens in verse number 58. I've skipped a lot of context, but I'm trusting that you are following along and you know the story well enough. The servant goes in, he sits in the tent with Laban, and they go through all the conversation. He says, hey, my father Abraham is rich, and he's given all of his riches into the hands of his son, and I'd like to take Rebekah back to our house with me. Now in verse number 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said what? I will go. All right, now those of you that have a daughter in particular, put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Some stranger who you just met a few minutes ago shows up at your door and says, we don't actually live, we're not from here at all. we're not even from around here, but my master has a son and he's got a lot of money and he wants to marry your daughter. Now I know there's a few exceptions where some of you would say, take her. Take her. I got two of them. But for the most part, that's not the way that it works for us. And they ask Rebekah, do you want to go? Verse number 58, she says, are you kidding me? I'm going. I mean, think about, ladies and gentlemen, the dynamic of what's happening. A man who is a stranger talks about somebody you've never heard of and invites you or convinces you to marry his son who you've never seen. That's a pretty powerful persuasion. But do you know that's the testament that the Spirit of God does to your heart? The Bible says that when he shall come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Rebekah said, I'd love to go. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this, whom having not seen, ye love. You know, as difficult as that is for us to wrap our minds around with your daughter or your son, do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, spiritually, that's the faith that God requests of us. And I can prove it to you. I've never seen Jesus, but I love him. I've never met him, but I belong to him. In fact, I've given my heart to him, and one of these days, are you ready? I am going to see him face to face. And so here we are walking through this story, and this servant has this responsibility to convince this young lady to marry someone who she's never laid eyes on. But he's not done yet. Not only does he have to identify the bride, and he has to testify of the Father, but then thirdly, he has the responsibility to intensify the desire. Now go to verse number 61. The Bible says, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now, without going into a lot of Bible history, I wonder how long of a journey it is. Now, you can figure out how far it would have been from where Abraham was to where Laban was, but there's something you're forgetting. The first trip is the servant with some camels. The second trip, if the Bible's correct, he now has several women with him. The trip just got longer. Are you with me? I don't know how long the trip was. I don't know exactly everything what happened. But think about, if you will, the conversation that's happening in verse 61 and 62. Here you are, and you're Rebekah. You're riding along on this camel. And you can start to see the imagination of this young lady start to take place. I wonder if he's handsome. I wonder if he's kind. I wonder if he's really as wealthy as they said. I wonder if he's forgiving. And maybe, just maybe, the servant looks over and he sees her kind of pinch herself. Is this real or is this a fairy tale? Am I dreaming? Is this really happening? Maybe they ride a little longer and she's quiet. Maybe the servant notices that as he looks over that there's a tear starts to well up in the corner of her eye. Maybe she starts to even think about and question what's happening. And I just picture, I don't know if I'm correct or not, but I just picture somewhere along the way he stops the camels. The servant gets off. He walks over to where she is and he reaches into the satchel that's laid over the side of that camel and he grabs a handful of jewels and pearls and he reaches up and he gives them to her and he says, "Oh, by the way, these are from Isaac. He just wants you to have them." Maybe she holds those jewels in her hand and maybe she sheds a tear or two and it starts to become reality all over again. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that God does the exact same thing for me and you? Do you know that in times of your life, when fear shows up, when difficulty arises, when question and uncertainty begin to come, and maybe you even begin to question, I don't know if the Christian life is really worth it, or if it's even like I ought to serve God the way that sometimes people preach or say that I ought to. Do you know that along the way, God drops treasures and reminders into our lives that intensify the desire to meet the Savior? So the journey continues. And we're almost done, and you get to verse number 63. Now, by the way, just for the record, in case you missed it, in my introduction, I said that this is the longest chapter in Genesis. How many of you heard that? All right, just checking. I've preached a whole chapter in one message. Just for the record. 63, we meet Isaac. In fact, it's interesting that unless I missed something, this is the first time we meet Isaac in the chapter. And notice what he's doing. The Bible says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide." All right, now look this way. If you were 24 years old, I don't know how old Isaac is. I didn't take the time to figure that out. But if you're 24 years old, and your father has sent to get you a bride, what would you be doing? Well, I'm sure that Isaac is thinking about her. I'm sure that he's playing the same scene over in his mind. I can't wait to meet my bride. And the Bible tells us that he's out in the field and he's meditating, and here they come. Watch it. For days he's been praying. For days he's been patient. It's been a long time that he's anticipating. And now that electrifying moment when they would now meet face to face. And the Bible says in verse number 64 that Rebecca jumps down off of that camel, or she lights off of the camel, and she sets out across that field. And Isaac is coming to her. I seem to think that the camel just wasn't going fast enough. And now that she has seen her groom, now that the bride has set eyes on her, this meeting has come, this time for them to join together. It's all been engineered. It's all been appointed long before this day. And now we read about the meeting that comes. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that every blood-bought, born-again child of God is headed toward a meeting one day where we're going to meet the groom in the sky, where the bride of Christ is going to meet up with the Savior, and there's going to be a marriage someday? It's all been arranged. It's all been anticipated. It's all been appointed. It's all been laid out and engineered together. The Bible says, "Whom having not seen, ye love; whom having never set eyes upon, you love." And one day our faith will become sight and reality will set in, and it's not a hope anymore, but one day we'll be with the Lord. Go get my sweetheart. Now, can I ask you one question? What if she would have said no? And by the way, she could have. She would have been forgotten. We'd have never heard from her on the pages of Scripture. Do you know that whether you're in this room or whether you're joining by way of a television somewhere, the same question is for you and I as well. I can tell you about how wonderful Jesus is and the excitement and the anticipation of meeting the Lord one day in the air. And I can tell you that He loves you and that He's coming back for all that believe in Him. But only you can make the choice to receive Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would take the Scripture, and Lord, I pray that it would find a lodging place in our hearts and help us to be sensitive to areas perhaps where in our lives You would challenge us to be more like You. Give us liberty, Father, to follow Your leading. Give us courage to do so. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed and eyes are